Well, I have really enjoyed the last 2 days because I've had the opportunity to hear other people speak, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience for me. I really appreciate the lessons that I've heard, and this group of people who have been present for this lectureship have been richly blessed because of the messages that have been brought from the Word of God. I am personally honored to be a speaker on the 44th annual All-Alaskan Lectureship. If Larry's right, this is the 44th year, and I'm thankful that I have the privilege to be one of the speakers. The Brazilians have an expression that I really do appreciate, and that expression is, quem não atrapalha muito faz. And what that means is, anybody that doesn't mess up really does help a lot. And I feel like my main responsibility here at this hour is not to mess up, because we're in the last session. We've had wonderful messages. We've had great fellowship. We've had a great spirit. And I certainly hope that I don't do or say anything here that in any way would cast a cloud over what has been accomplished. You know, if you look at Romans, the 5th chapter, you'll notice that all of the lessons that we've heard during this lectureship have had their originating point in Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I'd like to read that passage. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. It's amazing how much we have heard from those five verses. And we haven't really finished those verses either. We've just started looking at them. But this is one of the richest parts of the New Testament, I believe. We've heard about faith and peace, the lordship of Jesus, grace, glory and joy, troubles that are a blessing. Man, what a character. The women's class, hold fast and shine. Never give up. A wash in agape. And then today, Gary's lesson on the generosity of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful time we've had studying the Word of God. And I'm going to use the time that I have here this morning, or this afternoon now it is, to talk about the passages from verse 6 down through verse 11. The title that was given to my lesson is, From Helpless to Victorious. From Helpless to Victorious. And those are two pretty good divisions for my thoughts. I want to talk about being helpless, which is the condition we were in before we came to know Christ. And I want to talk about victory, which is the state that we enjoy now because of what Christ has done for us. Those are the two points in this lesson. The title gives the two points. From helplessness to victory. I want us to notice, first of all, that this passage says in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I believe that verse 6, with that expression, you see, indicates the reason why all of these things we've studied in verses 1 through 5 are true. There is a reason why those things happened. There is a reason why those things are true. There is a reason for there's an underlying reason for everything that we've studied in every lesson this week. You see, at just the right time, Christ died for us. It's interesting to me to think about what Jesus was willing to do at just the right time. There are some really good things that people can do, but if they don't do them at just the right time, they don't help very much. Sometimes things are too little and too late. Sometimes people try to do things before it's time to do them, and they mess up. But when Jesus decided to act, he did it at just the right time. Wasn't too early, wasn't too late. It was exactly when it was supposed to happen. And what this passage tells us is that when Jesus, at just the right time, acted on our behalf, when he made a move to help us at just the right time, it was at the point where we were at our lowest. And then there's a description of where we were and how we were when we were at the very bottom. First of all, the scripture says in the NIV version that he made his move at just the right time when we were still powerless. It's a horrible thing to be powerless. An infant is powerless. There's a man right now in Arkansas that we've been reading about in our papers who has been indicted and charged with a capital murder crime because of the terrible, terrible harm he inflicted on a 2-year-old child. And he may die because of the crimes he committed against that child. What can a 2-year-old child do to defend itself? A 2-year-old child or an infant is absolutely helpless. But even adults sometimes can be helpless. On April the 19th, 1995, I was sitting in my office at Oklahoma Christian on the telephone with a brother named Jasper Howard in Texarkana, Texas. And as we were talking, suddenly the entire Bible building where my office was located shook. And the ground shook. And it was a deadening kind of sound that accompanied that shaking. And I told Jasper, I'm going to have to let you go. Something's happened. I've got to go see what it was. And so we hung up. I wanted to see if our house had blown up, because our house was located just about a block and a half behind the school. And it sounded like maybe a house that had just blown up from a gas explosion. So I walked out of the building, I walked around to the corner, I looked back to our neighborhood, and I saw nothing. I went back into the building, and when I got into the building, the secretary said, "I just heard on the radio that there's been a horrible explosion in Oklahoma City, and they think it may be a bomb." At that point, we went up on the second floor of the Bible building and we looked toward Oklahoma City. And by that time, about 8 or 10 miles away, we could see the smoke going up. That explosion had been so strong that it had shaken us 8 to 10 miles away. It had jarred open a heavy glass and steel door. And we were to learn just a little while later that scores and scores and scores, over 130 people killed in that explosion of the Alfred P. Murrah building. Some of the people that we knew had people that they knew who were killed in that explosion. Jane was in a Bible class with a lady who was called out of that class that day because her husband had been in that explosion and he was killed. Our niece worked, had a friend rather, who worked in a department there in that building. 16 people out of that one department were killed. But one of the most dramatic stories coming out of that explosion was of a woman who had been trapped under all that debris. And the weight of that building, or at least a portion of that building, had fallen on her leg. And she was trapped and could not get out. And two very brave doctors crawled under that debris with that structure still shaking, and they found that woman trapped there. And they did everything in their power to try to release her from that weight that was on her leg. And they finally concluded that her only hope for getting out of that was for them to amputate her leg. And there under that building, with that building creaking and the liquids from human bodies falling onto them, they amputated her leg. And she lived. One of those doctors attended the church, was a member of the church where I was preaching. But that woman was helpless. She was helpless. And what we need to understand, that people in sin are helpless. They're helpless unless they know Jesus. And prior to the coming of Jesus, every sinner who had ever lived or ever would live was absolutely helpless. And so the scriptures say, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? I want you to notice some key words here, especially in the first few verses that I read there, beginning with verse 6. I want you to look at the way we are described as sinners before we come to know Jesus. We are described as powerless. We are described as ungodly. We are described as sinners. We are described as the enemies of God in verse number 10. Powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. Those are terrible ways to describe human beings. We talked about what powerless means. What does ungodly mean? Well, it certainly means irreverent. It means someone with no respect for God. It means the opposite of someone who is righteous or of someone who is good. And that's what a sinner without Jesus Christ is. That sinner is ungodly. I've heard people say that ungodly means not like God. And there's truth in that. I don't want to take away that definition. But I want to tell you that I think ungodly has some meanings that go along with that meaning that help us understand the significance of the word. An irreverent, disrespectful person when it comes to God. Several years ago, Ted Stewart and I decided that we would go through the Bella Vista neighborhood in São Paulo, and we would give out invitations for people to study the Bible and attend church. And we went into a little greasy, dirty place of business, and the guy who owned this place didn't appreciate the fact at all that we'd come in there to give him any kind of religious information. And to show his utter disrespect for God and his utter distaste for our being there, he opened the cash register, he took a Cruzeiro note out, and he waved it, and he said, "Fellas, this is my God right here. This is my God." A Cruzeiro note, which was the monetary, that was the monetary system of Brazil at that time. What almost makes what he did laughable, if it were not so shameful, is that he couldn't take that note that he pulled out, which at that time might have been worth $2 or $3. He couldn't take that note today and buy a piece of bubble gum. That currency system doesn't even exist anymore. And the money he pulled out of the cash register because of inflation lost all of its value. But that was his God. That's an ungodly person, an irreverent person, someone who has no respect for God. And Paul says that Jesus came when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were the enemies of God. It is just incredible to me that we little insignificant human beings, in one sense of the word, would dare to shake our fist at God and threaten Him and curse Him and disobey Him when we depend on Him for the very air we breathe. When we depend on Him for the next heartbeat, when it is in Him that we live and move and have our being, and we shake our fist at God. Have you ever noticed that beautiful picture of the earth taken from outer space, where the earth looks so blue? You know, there are about 6 billion people on that globe. How many of them can you see from outer space? Not a one of them. We're smaller than the smallest ants from that perspective. And can you imagine people like us shaking our fist at God, daring Him to be our enemy? And it was when we were in that state, just at the right time, Jesus died for us. Beginning in verse 9, the scriptures say, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. At just the right time, Jesus made his move on our behalf. And look at what the result of that is. We have been justified. We have been saved from God's wrath. We have been reconciled to God. And we are saved through Christ's life. Those are the things that are mentioned right here in this paragraph. Isn't that amazing? That people who were at the lowest ebb because of what Jesus was willing to do for us at the right time have been turned from losers into winners. We have been turned from people who are helpless into people who are victorious. We have been turned from people who were hopeless into people with hope. And it's because God, through Christ, acted on our behalf at the right time. Several years ago, a group of us were called to the police station in São Paulo. And we didn't know for sure why we were there. It was almost like a Franz Kafka novel. We were at the police station trying to figure out what we were in trouble for. And we couldn't figure it out, and they couldn't quite tell us. And I remember that the police officer who was taking this case told us we were in real trouble. That we really were in for some tough days. We later found out this fellow apparently was after a bribe, which we didn't give him. And the case was resolved, and nobody went to jail, and nobody paid a fine. There wasn't any crime. But the fellow had found a little something to grab hold of, and we were foreigners, and so he was using that to try to get a bribe from us. So they would leave us alone. But a part of his strategy to scare us was that we were in this police station, and the fellow said, "Do you realize that you've got a guy in your congregation who is a convict? Do you realize you've got a guy there who's been in prison? Do you realize you've got a guy there who's committed a felony?" Well, we didn't have any idea we had anybody like that in our congregation. Not that it would have mattered if we had known, but we didn't know. And we said, "Well, who in the world is that?" And the name he called was one of the most prominent people in the church. We had found that person. That person had taught us Portuguese. We had preached the gospel to him. He had been baptized. And he was a new church leader. But we were so shocked to hear this because we had never heard this before that we all sort of looked at each other and our mouths dropped open. And Ted Stewart said, "And such were some of you." And you know what? That made it all right. It brought us back down to earth. Who were we but a bunch of missionaries who had been powerless, who had been sinners, who had been enemies of God ourselves? And here was a man who had repented of his sins and who had been baptized for the remission of his sins and now was a blossoming leader in the church. Well, that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has become a favorite of mine ever since that day. I'd like to read it with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That people can come from every walk of life, no matter what mistakes they have committed, no matter how bad they've been, no matter what their past record was, because of what Jesus did when human beings were at the bottom of the barrel, because He was willing to do it at the right time, no matter what our past has been, we have the opportunity to be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're no longer helpless. We are victorious. And we are victorious because of what Jesus has done for us. This passage that says that He did it at just the right time sort of fascinates me. It definitely was the right time for us. It was right when we needed it. It was right when mankind needed it. But I sometimes think, was it the right time for Jesus? Was it a good time for Him? He was 33 years old. Is that a good time to die? I'm glad I didn't die at 33. How many people do we have in here who are in their 30s? Let me see your hands. Quite a few. It's a mighty young time for a person to die, isn't it? Jesus died when He was 33. And you know something? He did not want to suffer and die. He was willing to do it, but that's not what He wanted to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what was His prayer? Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. And He prayed that over and over. And He had a mother that He was concerned about. It wasn't a good time for Him to die. But it was the exact time we needed Him to die for our sins. And thanks be to God, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The book of Romans is such a powerful book. And Gary mentioned Romans chapter 8. I'd like to end with this reading from Romans chapter 8. If you turn to verse 31, what we find here is a picture of what we can be through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are no longer helpless. We are no longer sinners, condemned by our sins. We are no longer ungodly, no longer helpless, and no longer hopeless because of what Jesus did for us. On the contrary, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Beginning with verse 31, I wish you'd read that with me or listen carefully. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God be praised. We are no longer helpless. We are victorious.